Well, we got a lot to try to cover tonight, and I want to try to explain it best I could so you understand what we're dealing with. Again, the first chapter of Genesis is critical for our understanding of the rest of the Scripture. If you don't understand the first chapter, you're not going to understand the rest of the Scripture. You're going to understand parts of it, but you won't understand its completeness, because everything God wants us to know is embedded in the first chapter. Everything. We see him make, he makes provision to make sure. I'll tell you, I'm going to start reading from verse 1. I'll read through, and maybe every now and then I'll stop and comment just briefly till I get where we left off, okay? But we're going to finish chapter 1 today, and maybe start on chapter 2 in the morning. So it says, verse 1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth came to be formless and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was moving on the face of the waters. And Elohim said, let light come to be, and light came to be. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good, and Elohim separated the light from the darkness. And Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There came to be evening, there came to be morning, one day. And Elohim said, let an expanse come to be in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And Elohim made the expanse and separated the waters which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it came to be so. And Elohim called the expanse heavens, and there came to be evening, there came to be morning, the second day. And Elohim said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it came to be so. And Elohim called the dry land earth, and the collection of the waters he called seas. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth grass and plants that yield seeds, and fruit trees that yield fruit according to their, its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it came to be so. And the earth brought forth grass and plants that yield seeds according to its kind, and the trees that yield fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. There came to be evening, there came to be morning, the third day. And Elohim said, let lights come to be in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for appointed times, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it came to be so. And Elohim made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And Elohim set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And Elohim saw that it was good. There came to be evening, there came to be morning, the fourth day. And Elohim said, let the waters teem with shoals of living beings, and let earth let birds fly above the earth on the face of the expanse of the heavens. And Elohim created the great sea creatures, every living being that moves with which the waters teem according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim blessed them, saying, be fruitful and increase and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there came to be evening, there came to be morning, the fifth day. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth living beings according to its kind, livestock and creeping creatures, and beasts of the earth according to its kind, and it came to be so. And Elohim made the beast of the earth according to its kind, livestock according to its kind, and all that creepeth on the earth according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creeping creatures that creep on the ground. And Elohim created the man, and Elohim created the man in his image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, be fruitful and increase and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over all the creeping creatures on the earth. And Elohim said, see, I have given you every plant that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it is for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to every creeping creature on the earth, in which there is a living being, every green plant is for food, and it came to be so. And Elohim saw all that he had made, and see, it was very good. And there came to be evening, and there came to be morning, the sixth day. So what a powerful chapter one. Lots of stuff going on in chapter one. First of all, in the beginning, what is there? There's nothing. And then Elohim. That term Elohim is very foul because it in Hebrew it could mean the plurality of majesty. The plurality of majesty. It's not saying God's more than one. But in Hebrew it's telling us that he is the God of all gods. The Elohim of Elohims. He's the Elohim, all caps, of lowercase Elohims that come after him. It's plurality of majesty. It's also stated that it could be a royal plurality. But nonetheless, what we have to understand about this opening statement of Elohim, it means mighty one. It comes from the word Eloah, which means mighty one. And so we have to understand that we're not just dealing with a God. We're dealing with the mighty God. And he wants us to understand that right up front. And then the Elohim title there, that's not his name, but it's a title. He's trying to let us know who you're dealing with. Then he starts doing something that tells you about his character. And what he starts doing, he starts to bara. He starts to create. Who else is creating? Where's all the rest of the gods? What are they doing? Who else is creating? Now, he's not just creating anything. He's building a house for man. He's not just out there doing stuff. There's purpose behind everything he creates. If there's not purpose behind it, he don't create it. There's purpose behind what he creates. And so we see him creating a place for ultimately this six-day creation. Ultimately, that's what it's for. And you see all the things that he created first. There were certain things that he couldn't do until everything was in place. In the beginning, Elohim creates the heavens and the earth. Then verse 2 says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim moved on the face of the waters. Think about that. And so what he's saying, and all of he brought into existence, he had to bring these things into existence. It was the materialist. It was the blueprint. He brought it all into existence, and what came with it was darkness. Now, if darkness was everything he wanted it to be, he would not have to introduce light to it. But you have to understand, he's pulling everything in toward him, and it comes in this package, and part of that in that package is darkness. So what he has to do, he immediately has to say, let there be light, and there was light. And so in essence, that word light again is or, it's closely, there's no argument here, it's closely linked to what we would consider the Shekinah glory. So who's the producer of this light? And Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. There's nobody else producing this light. There's not an outside influence producing this light. There's not an outside source. There's no S-U-N. Not till the fourth day. So there's only one person who can cause this light to be, and that's the one who causes to be. He didn't only cause light to be, he causes life to be. And he starts showing how he can bring life from nothing. So the sea produced sea creatures. The earth produced land creatures and human beings. He took the material and he was able to produce these things by that materialist. So you think that that materialist was well thought out? You better believe it was. Everything he needed, water, he needed salt, he needed all the minerals, all those components in order to bring life so you can have an animal. And the sea had to have all the microorganisms, everything had to be in place in order for it to start producing sea creatures that were team, shoals of team, schools of fish, not just one or two, but schools. So he put all those elements into place. So what one is dealing with, he's trying to teach us just what kind of God you're dealing with. And yet he's the one that wants to have a relationship with us. So I don't think we get it sometimes. We say, well, I can have a relationship through Christ, and we kind of take it real superficial and real shallow. And we're missing the point. He's not coming home to introduce us to just anybody. He's trying to reintroduce us to the Creator God. The one that there's no one like. The one that is all by himself. He said, beside me, there is none. Do you understand? If God ceases to exist, there is no Yeshua. Do you understand that? Do you understand? If God doesn't exist, there is no Yeshua. There is no Calvary. There is no blood. There's no high priest that goes in before. None of that happens if he ceases to exist. So he's trying to tell us that he didn't have to do this, but he inserts himself into this four-dimensional frame. In time, he inserts himself and said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, what light does, light starts to bring all the chaos that darkness creates into subjection. You can go in a room and it can be pitch black dark. You hit that light switch, there's no fight, there's no tussle there. The light comes on, and what happens to the dark? It's gone. Because the light makes sure what's chaotic comes into subjection. Why do you think Yeshua called himself? He said, I am the light of the world. What is he talking about there? Well, we don't know what he's talking about unless we understand one. Genesis 1, we won't understand that. Well, you know, we say he's the light of the world, but we don't understand what he meant. We have no concept of what he meant. We have no idea what he was talking about. Because we'll find it out when we talk about image and likeness tonight. When we look at that, you're going to find exactly what Yeshua was talking about when he said he was the light of the world. Because, listen, every day this week, I was fishing every day, and I was on the way out. This is the one thing I said, and immediately, it was overwhelmed while I'm driving. I'm trying to drive and concentrate on what I'm doing, but I just said this. I thank you for the light. I can't get past when he spoke this light into being. When he agreed to come into this world and be God for us. The glory of the Most High, when you understand it, you're going to be changed forever. And I just begin to thank him all week this week. I just would say, Father, I thank you for the light. Because when I say that, I'm not only thanking him for the light that he initiates, but the light that he brought through his only son to bring us back to the light. Because we wouldn't be able to be brought back. We couldn't come back on our own. Why? We were lost. If you're lost, you can't find your way. You got to have somebody who comes and brings you back, because we can't find our way. We were lost. We were undone. We had no relationship with God. But Christ came to bring us back to God. And when he brings us back, is he bringing us back to a lesser light than was in Genesis 1? Is it a lesser light? I don't think it is. And that light had power. What did it do? Darkness was subject to it. Immediately. So that chaotic stuff went away. Immediately went away. Now he was ready to start taking that materialist and unbundling it and putting it in the spots that it needed to be. And so you go through those next verses, day one, day two, day three, day four, and it seems like there's some things out of order. He makes the grass and the fruit-bearing trees, and there's nothing to create photosynthesis. Because without photosynthesis, what happens to the grass and the trees? They die. But we have no sun. So what do we have? We have the glory. Now, when he creates sun, moon, and stars, he's showing us something here. It's called the reality of duality. There's a spiritual significance that's attached to a physical, because that's physical stuff. The sun's physical. I was coming home this evening, and the sun was already on its descent. And you're coming up the road, and it's shining in your face. And it's something about it. You know, I begin to think about it. I said, Lord, that's the physical. It's physical. We see it. We can look at it. The moon is physical. The stars are physical. But it's representing a spiritual. What it was representing is the light. The light. It was representing that light. And so understand that the scriptures are always going to have this reality of duality. And if you don't understand duality, you won't understand God. And I'm going to read something to you to show you what I'm talking about. So let me read it first before we go back over these scriptures, because this is kind of give us our ground. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And Elohim, having of old spoken many portions in many ways to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all. He's heir of all because of what? An appointment. He's been appointed to that, heir of all. He appointed heir of all, through whom also he made the ages, who being in the brightness of the esteem and the exact representation of his substance, and sustaining all by the word of his power, having made a cleansing of our sins through himself, sat down at the right hand of the greatness on high. I want to ask you something. Who you think is the greatness on high? Who is the greatness? Is there not a clear distinction? The greatness is not speaking of the Son here. It's the one the Son sat next to. The greatness. If you want to know who the greatness was, I can affirm to you that the material world that we're living in had no idea, but when this light came into this material world, it understood. It was subject to him. Now the sad thing is, as we continue to read on, we'll find out that sin separated the material world from this greatness, from the glory. And the only way you get it back, we have to submit to the Son, because the Son was the exact representation. He was the image and likeness of God, which we got to get back. Let me tell you, if you don't get image and likeness back, you're not going to make it. You say, but I'm saved. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. You got to get image and likeness back. And image and likeness deals with character. So you can claim all the blood wash you want, but if your character's wrong, you're going to be in trouble. What happened when light came in? What was darkness? It subjected itself immediately. No, there was no question. There was no battle. Subject. That's the same thing happens when the light comes inside of us. The evil inclination has to subject itself to the Spirit of God. Subject. Has to happen. If you don't let, if that don't happen, then you know it before anybody has to tell you. If you can't get over the nagging constant thing that keeps separating you from God, you're going to be find yourself in trouble. You got to find that spot. And I'm going to show you what he's talking about here in just a little bit. Having become so much better than the messengers, as he had inherited a more excellent name than them. He's better than angels. Better than angels. But to which of the angels has he said at any time, sit at my right hand? To which angel? None. But to the Son he did. Why? Because he was the exact representation of the brightness. Now, you can't read Hebrews 1 and understand it unless you read Genesis 1. Do you understand it? You don't understand it. You can pick and choose. You can try to get some kind of theory going, but you can't understand it fully until you read Genesis 1. Because when he stepped in, so we have a four-dimensional environment. Time is one of them dimensions. And he had to step into that time and separate it, light from dark. He separated, clearly made a distinction. He separated light from dark, did he not? Did we not read that just now? He separated. So now we see God saying, this is separate. There's darkness over here and light over here. And how many know we got to stay in the light? The Bible, as he is in the light, we have to be in the light. If there's darkness in him, there's no darkness at all. So can we have darkness in us and be an image and likeness? Are we still going to be classed as image and likeness if we have darkness? So how do we get rid of the darkness? We have to let the light come in. The light, maybe it comes in small pieces. You get a little understanding. Just little pieces it comes. And the more it comes, the brighter it gets. The more understanding you got. The more wisdom and understanding you have. The more you read the Word of God, the more light comes. It just keeps coming. The more you keep honoring him, remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy, what happens? More light comes. The moment you keep in this feast and doing what he's asked you to do, what happens? More light comes. More understanding. And you begin to see the brightness. You go, oh man, that's what that means. Wow, that's what that means. All these years I never knew what that means. That's what that means. And so, why do we need this? If your relationship with Jehovah is not where it needs to be, you're fighting a losing battle if you think you can have a relationship between husband and wife. No, it's not going to happen. Now, you can make it. You can make it all your life. But relationship-wise, it's been a failure. Because you didn't get to live at the maximum potential he wanted you to live. You made it, but you didn't get to live at the maximum. How many want to live at the maximum potential that he designed for you to live at? I want that. I don't want to live all these years and somehow I come up short every time. There's no way God's blessings on that. There's got to be a way that we can tap into his goodness. And I begin to thinking, Lord, I thank you for the light. And I thank you for your goodness, because his glory is his what? His goodness. His goodness. And he saw that it was good. I kept reading that. He saw that it was good. When he got to day six, he said, I saw that it was very good. Why? Because he was making creatures from the earth, including man. But man, he did a little something different. We don't see one time he breathed in the land animals. But in man, he gave that life breath, that chayim. There's a big difference, because chayim is in the plural. He didn't breathe life into Adam, he breathed lives into Adam. Because in Adam was Eve. That's why in 5:2, he can call their name Adam and still be true, because that's exactly what their name meant, Adam, because they were persons. Both of them were persons. God wasn't distinguishing, because he uses a different word for male and he uses a different word for female. But when he's talking about persons, they're the same. Does that make sense to you? That's why we can't use scripture to our benefit. No, we can't say, well, I'm the head of the wife and I'm going to lord over. No, you can't. The word won't allow you to do that. There's only one head. And so we have to let ourselves flow in the word of God rather than trying to say it says this and it says that. Jehovah made certain that he set the record straight at the beginning because he knew what would happen when man got a hold to it and left his own. And so we see these wonderful principles laid out that he has given us. Let me finish reading in Hebrews real quick. Having become so much better than the messengers, as he had inherited a more excellent name than they, for to which of the messengers did he ever say, you are my son, today I have brought you forth? And again, I shall be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So, Yeshua has a father. And our father, Jehovah, has a son. His name is Yeshua. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the messengers of Elohim do reverence him. He's speaking of when he was born in Bethlehem, right here. Let all the angels of heaven, he said, I want you to reverence him. Because this is special what I'm doing here. I'm doing something real special. But what was God doing? He was risking it all. He was risking it all on his only begotten son. Because he was tempted in all points just like we are, yet he never sinned. That was a risk. He never sinned means he could have sinned. He could have. He could have did just what Adam did. But what he loved more than Adam loved, Adam didn't love his image and likeness as much as he loved what was behind curtain number two. They were so interested in what was behind curtain number two, so interested, and Satan's there to tell him, you'll be as God. He's cheating on you. He's really not telling you everything. You get to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be as God. You won't die. I'm telling you, you won't surely die. Jehovah said to Adam before Eve was taken from his side, if you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. Now it's up to you to make sure, because God's not going to come down and rule Adam's wife. Why would he do that? He already put a man in place to make sure that he would cover his wife. Not rule, but cover her. Gently gather her in and make sure she's not sitting at door number two peeking in behind the curtain to see what it is. Because you get interested. Satan has a way to interest people in a lot of things. He'll start out introducing music to kids. And they'll hang out. And that certain music, before you know it, maybe a little sip every now and then, a beer or two. Then before you know it, maybe some cigarettes. Before you know it, a little marijuana. Before you know it, you're on hard drugs. And you just in a blink of an eye, it happens. Because he's slick at introducing stuff. He introduces a little bit at a time in the slickest way. And some of you can tell, you know what I'm saying is a fact because you've been through it. He'll introduce a little bit of skin. Little bit breasts, something real sexual. He'll introduce, he does it through commercials, and it's all to draw the man. It's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And the man wants to be the man. And so if I can get the prize is the sexy girl. And he just draws you in a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. Before you know it, he's got you. That's what Satan does. And he was drawing Eve in, drawing her in. And so God set a man there to prevent that from happening. And so Yeshua, Although he didn't have a wife, he had a wife. His wife was the body. And he made certain that he wasn't going to let any of that body. He said, everyone that you gave me was still with me when I went up. Everyone, he said, everyone you gave me was still with me. Now, there was an exception of the son of perdition, but he was only given for that purpose. But all the disciples that were there that actually were given to Yeshua, and he claimed them as his. There were a lot of disciples that weren't claimed, lots of them. They all were saying, Yeshua this, Yeshua that, Yeshua this, but they was missing character. They was missing the image and likeness. And so image and likeness is not a one-day fix. But there's moments of it that happens, and I'll read that to you in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the witness of Elohim. For I resolved not to know any matter among you except Yeshua Messiah and him impaled. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my words and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Of Spirit and power. In order that your belief should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Elohim. Yet we speak wisdom among those who are perfect, and not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, that are being brought to naught. This age is being brought to naught. I'm telling you, the rules are being brought to naught. Everything in this age is being brought to naught. So don't love this age. Don't love this age. We're not after this age. This age is a direct result of sin. It's an age of sin. We're after the paradise that Adam and Eve once lived in. That's the age we want. But we speak the wisdom of Elohim, which is hidden in a secret, and which Elohim ordained before the ages for our esteem, for our glory. Which no one of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have impaled the master of esteem, the master of glory, the master of the light. Now, we got to get our light, because we don't get our light. And how do we get our light? From the master of the light. So we look at our menorah, and the center light represents Yeshua, and every light is lit from there going out. So we have to understand the light bearer, who was the expressed image, that brightness. That's what Yeshua was. We read that in Hebrews. Same thing has to happen in our life. We have to work hard to get image and likeness back. Because that was ruined. It was ruined because of sin. So watch this. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known that they would not have impaled the master of esteem. But as it has been written, eye has not seen. Everybody get ready. You need to say, Lord, I'm ready for this. Eye has not seen. And ear has not heard. Nor have entered into the heart of man what Elohim has prepared for those who love him. But Elohim has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all matters, even the depths of Elohim. The depths of Elohim. The Spirit searches the depths of Elohim. So all of this that I'm reading to you is linked and tied back to chapter 1 of Genesis. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man that is in him. So also the thoughts of Elohim no one has known except the spirit of Elohim. The spirit of Elohim is the only one knows the thoughts of Elohim. We don't know the thoughts of Elohim. If we're not operating in the spirit of Elohim, we don't know the thoughts of Elohim. We don't know the desire of Elohim. We don't know what he really wants from us. That's why you can go to church, you can get up and pray a prayer, and you can pray that prayer, and everybody tell you in the church you're saved, and you go home and you don't feel saved. Because you don't know the thoughts of Elohim. Only the spirit of Elohim. There has to be a spirit that enters in that then starts to reveal to you the spirit of Elohim. Or the thoughts of Elohim. And where did he put his thoughts at? He wrote them down. It's called scripture. He wrote them down. That's his thoughts. It's his likes, his dislikes. It's his plan. Exactly what he's going to do. He laid it all out for us. He laid it out for us beautifully. You ever thought about that light that's going to be in Revelations 21 and 22? Do you know that light is the same light of Genesis 1? Now, who's producing that light in Revelations? There's only one person that spoke of that's being producing that light, and that's Yehovah. He produces that light so much so in Revelations, in the new age, not this age, but in the new age, there'll be no need for the sun nor the moon. These luminaries will be gone. They're not going to exist no more. You don't need them. Why? Because that let there be light will be there. So he's going to restore back what he had in the original creation of the beginning of time. And day one, what we see is he puts it all back in perspective for us at the end of the age. And so you want to know why I thanked him all week? God, I thank you for the light. And immediately, you're overwhelmed with this presence that's so real, and you can't explain it because he is that light. And he expresses that light to us through his son. Why did he have to express the light to us through his son? Because we weren't there yet, and still we're not there. So we have to accept the son because the son's got to bring us there. He's the only one that can bring us to the Father. Nobody can go to the Father because they say, you know, they might get a little bold and say, you say, where are you going? I'm going to the Father. Well, who are you going with? Oh, just me. Really? You know how many people try to think they can make a God, they can call it whatever they want? You know, they got this thing going around. You know, well, people from old, they didn't really know different. Some call him Yehovah, some call him Allah, some call him Buddha, some call, and it's all the same. No, it's not. It's not the same. The reason why we want to say that, because we want to be all inclusive, and we want to include everybody. It's not the same. The difference is, there's only one God who stepped out of his godness into time and said, let there be light, and he expressed himself into all that he created that up to that point, which was the material to then start putting into place what he needed to do. And it was all in water. Do you understand that? All of it was in water. There was water completely around it. But he separated the waters from the waters. How do you separate water from water? You have to make a dome. In the complete Jewish Bible, the term is dome. They just come out and tell you, dome. We say dome, it's a little much. There you go with conspiracy. We say dome, it's much, but I'm telling you, God said rakia. It's the Hebrew word, and it's something hard. It's something that can separate water from water. It's something that can withstand pressure. It can withstand time. It can withstand heat. Why? Because he's going to put a sun in it and a moon and stars in it. Where did he put the sun, moon, and stars? He put them in the expanse, in the rakia. He put them in the same. So they're in the heavens. So it's so important to let the Word of God say what it says. And you can believe whatever you want to believe, but you can't change what the Word says. Now people try, they try to make it something different, and they, you know, because now we have science. We have science that tells us something. What does science tell you? You'll never know. You'll never know. Not the peons. We don't get that information. Only the people that's got connections, and then they make movies about it and laugh at you in your face while you go spend $10-$12 to get a ticket to go see what they tell you exactly what's happening. You can read the Bible and he'll tell you exactly what's happening. But the issue is, we talk about how we believe God, but we don't really believe God. Because if we really believe God, there's some things that our brain thinks that's not even reality. It's not even real. But we believe it is real because our brain thought it so much and been told that's what it is. He said in the last days they'll call light dark and dark light. And God's not confused about that. He says, as a matter of fact, he separated light from darkness. He separated them. They're not the same. They're not on equal terms. As a matter of fact, when light comes in, darkness subjects itself to light immediately. And when the glory of God comes, you're subjected to him. You're not accepted. You don't subject yourself to theory. You don't accept yourself to Jesse Morris. You don't subject yourself to anything but the glory. Because you know that glory is something about it that changes you. It brings about the change. Now Yeshua, he was born and he had to live his life and listen. He had to listen to what God said. He had to pay attention to reading the scripture. He had to be locked in. While the other kids were out praying at 12 years old, he was teaching the lawyers in the temple about, and they said, man, who is this kid? Where did he come from? Ain't his mama Joseph and Mary? They're from Galilee. He shouldn't know that. What yeshiva he went to? None. He didn't go to no yeshiva. He just picked up the word of God and began to read it. You know where he was every Shabbat? Guess where Yeshua was every Shabbat? He was listening to Moshe being read. Because his mom and dad didn't have enough money to have their own scroll. You had to be rich to have a scroll. His mom and dad didn't have enough money to even give the sacrifice that was first to be offered. They had to offer turtle doves because they were poor. They didn't have money to buy Yeshua. Man, he must have had his own Bible. Why must have been something? He had no Bible. So in order for him to know it, he had to go to Shabbat every week where Moshe was being read. How do we know that? Because it says that's what he did. It says that was his custom. So from the time he hit 12 years old, how many Shabbats you think he was in? A lot of them. You think about this. So he had to know some things. He had to pay attention when he was there. He couldn't just be cutting up. He had to pay attention. He had to absorb every word that was coming in. And because he had no sin, it was unhindered. You know, the preacher can preach as much as he wants. He can study as much as he wants. If you come and sit in here and you're living in sin, the word is hindered. He said, well, how do I fix it? Well, you don't wait for me to fix it for you because I can't fix it for you. What you do is you hit the pause button and say, Father, I'm so sorry for my ignorance and how I've allowed my life to go and lapse into this problem again. I ask you to forgive me. That's how you fix it. The Bible says if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father who's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You got to let that word work for you. You got to let it work for you. So what we're dealing with, image and likeness again. Let's continue reading. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, what Elohim has prepared for those who love him. I've heard that preached before, and they stop right there. Because they're using it in a way that it's God so amazing, you haven't seen anything yet. It's amazing. But read the next verse. He said, but God has. Not will, he has. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all matters, even the depths of Elohim. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? So also the thoughts of Elohim no one has known except the spirit of Elohim. And we have received not the spirit of the world. We have received not the spirit of the world. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from Elohim. How many understand that? We have received the spirit that is from Elohim in order to know what Elohim has favorably given us. Which also speaks not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the set apart spirit teaches, comparing spiritual matters with spiritual matters. Again, spiritual matters with spiritual matters. What happens is when you and I, when we receive Christ and his finished work at Calvary, what he's done, and we accept Christ as being that sacrifice for us that can then bring cleanliness to us, and we receive set apart spirit to be ruler in our life, then we can understand spiritual matters by spiritual matters. Pneumatikos to pneumatikos. That's the Greek word there. The pneumatikos in spirit is pneuma. The pneuma. But pneumatikos is important because there has to be that spirit-to-spirit connection. Unless you connect with God's spirit, there's no relationship there, because the only way you can have a relationship with God is spirit-to-spirit. There's no physical being here. There's no physical being. When's the last time you saw Jesus? We have people all over the world. They have these epiphanies, you know. I saw Jesus last week, or that's not what God does. It's spiritual to spiritual. When Shaul was on his road to Damascus, and he encountered, what he encountered, somebody please tell me. But what he encountered, what was it? Light. Light. He encountered light because Yeshua is only going to manifest himself as light. But he says you have to be careful because the devil manifests himself as light too. So which light is it? The light that has a pneuma to pneuma connection, spirit to spirit connection. When the order of God continues to flow and nothing gets put out of order. The moment it gets out of order, we're back to in the beginning. In the beginning. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But the Spirit of Elohim hovered over the face of the water. The word is brooded. He's brooding over the face of the water. What is a brooding action? When you're brooding, you're ready to give birth. Are you ready to make life happen? That's what he was doing. He was ready to make life happen. He didn't need that. He's God. In his godness, he had everything that he needs because he causes himself to be and causes other life to be. So when the Spirit starts to move, he's ready to cause life to be. What was that life to be? Was going to be amazing, because he tells us on day one, day two, day three, in order for life, cause life to be, we know that he has to bring something, some essence into the darkness, because even the grass wouldn't survive without photosynthesis. And the eyes of Adam wouldn't work without light. You know your eyes don't work without light? You have to have the light come in. That's what makes the eyes work for you to see. So God knew what he was doing. I believe the waters was vibrating like that. Yeah. It was shaking. We see that when fish, a shoal of fish, they start teeming in the water. We start to say, man, look at the fish right there. We see it all the time. But can you imagine all the water that was surrounding the materialist, water was part of it. That's why water is a very real part of our relationship with Elohim. Throughout Scripture, we see water had to be used in order to get certain things done. He would kill the red heifer. Is it red by chance, or is it red by Adam? The red heifer then would be mixed in water, hyssops, and cedar. And so now you can cleanse the priest. You couldn't even have a high priest without a red heifer sacrifice. You couldn't have a temple to go in because everything was done, got tainted. Now it's got to be cleaned again to activate it again. That's why there's no temple today. Even if they built one, they had no red heifer. And so they've been trying to produce this red heifer all these years through science and technology. They've been trying to produce something that God already produced in His Son. Just accept Yeshua. You can quit the nonsense of the red heifer. You spent millions of dollars trying to produce a red heifer, and He sent one called Yeshua. And it's by His blood that things are cleansed now. There's not a high priest that ever was that was greater than this high priest. The scripture says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmity. Why? Because He was infirmed. He felt the pain you go through. He felt the distractions attacking Him all the time. He felt the being left out by Himself. He felt being lonely. He felt all those things, yet He still maintained light. He maintained. And because of that, God had to resurrect Him and give Him permanent light. So Yeshua is going to return. When He returns, He's going to return in power, such power that when He opens His mouth and the brightness of His glory is going to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. He's going to destroy them. Be no fight. There'll be no fight. There's going to be no six-day war, whatever, or however long they're going now, 12 or 13 days they're in it. There's not going to be none of that. It's going to be instant because every eye will see Him come. How can every eye see Him if He comes from one location? And you are all the way on the other side of the world over here. There's a lot of problems with man's theology on creation. Lots of problems. They don't match what God said. And last time I looked, I thought we were going to go with God. And if we're going to go with God, we can't be afraid to say it. Now, when you say it, get ready. Because it's not popular. It's not what everybody thinks. But God said it. Just say what He said. Because when you got something that's completely opposite of what God said, I think there's a problem with it. And so we see this spiritual matter. But the natural man does not receive the matters of the Spirit. How many see that? Does not receive the matters of the Spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness to him. He is unable to know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual discerns indeed all matters, but he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of Yehovah? Who has instructed him? We have the mind of Messiah. Who has given direction to Yehovah? Remember what he told Yahweh? He said, excuse me, where were you when I established the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Did he not tell him that? Excuse me, what are you talking about? Where were you when I did all this stuff? So sometimes we can soon forget who put it all together for you to be here. And we get our wrong attitudes about what we want and how we want it. And we soon forget that without Yehovah bringing light, we'd still be in darkness. Remember that. We'd still be in darkness if He wouldn't have brought light. And he took that light, he wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now that light could have been put out. He could have put his own light out. All he had to do was sin one time. It would have been over. But you know what he did? Instead of sinning, he restored image and likeness because he was the exact representation of Yehovah. So this image and likeness, what it's dealing with, it's dealing with that we, Adam was created in the similitude of Yehovah. He was created in his image and likeness. He wasn't God, but he was like God in similitude. He was similar to him. You can tell Adam came from God just by looking at him. The way he carried himself, the way he acted, the way he was there present in this wonderful garden, how he walked in that garden, you can tell he wasn't some ordinary person. He was in the image and likeness of God. And the very thing that gets destroyed when sin gets in our life is image and likeness, the similitude. And so now we're trying to find out who we are. We're trying to figure out who we are. And you get so far trying to figure out who you are, you got grown men think they're women now. And you got women think they're men. Because nobody knows who they are. But God said it straight at the beginning. There's no confusion here. He says, listen, man is not woman. They're two different words for male and female. Two different words, completely different. They're not even similar. But when it comes to Adam, they're exactly the same. Why? Because from Adam, God was already putting in place what he would do when he would create woman. Woman had to be already in Adam in order for God to take a rib and inform a woman from what was already there. So that likeness and image could then be transferred into Eve. So listen, don't think Eve didn't have image and likeness. She had image and likeness. Why? Because you can't take image and likeness from any part of a man and make something and not have image and likeness. So the woman had image and likeness too. So there's no man had image and likeness and woman had nothing. She had exactly the image and likeness of Elohim as the man did. Now Satan knew he would have a better chance to go and attack the person who had just come on the scene. The person who had not had as many days with Yehovah. Because remember, Yehovah made the animals and he brought them to Adam. This before he has this encounter and he names them. So he had time with Yehovah. So if Satan attacks the one who has less time, it might seem to have or think they have less importance in the attacks. It don't have to be much. All he got to do is produce doubt. If he can produce doubt, then he's more likely to get you to disobey. So the doubt was that what God said, he really didn't say. And then he was able to produce a doubt, and she took of the tree. It was a tree to be desired, to make one wise. And she ate, and she gave to her husband also, and he ate. So that immediate transaction happened. Now, Adam should have done what God instructed him to do. He was instructed to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over the creeping creatures, over everything. That creeping creature was no different than the one that was in the garden. He had dominion. He had authority over it. Complete authority. So if you ever wondered why when Yeshua was led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, how was Satan able to ask him, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms? Because he took that dominion from Adam that he forfeited. That dominion was then transferred to the one who wanted it. And Satan wanted it. He'd been wanting to have, he said, I'll make my throne above the throne of God. But that didn't go too good for him. And because Yeshua came and done what he did, it didn't go too good for him. So now Satan is trying to just confuse and abuse and misuse and kill as many people as possible before they find out the truth, because he knows They don't have another shot. He don't have another shot at it. He took his shot at Yeshua, and Yeshua maintained image and likeness. He was in the brightness. He didn't only just maintain image and likeness. He was in that light. He stayed in that light. He stayed in the Shekinah glory of God. He stayed in it. And because of it, he now transfers that to you and I. We can have that if we want it. But you got to understand this thing spiritually. The physical won't understand it. You won't understand how in the world you're willing to give up everything else, but you won't give up the time you have with Yehovah. You can only understand that spiritually. Because physically, people, you tell it to people and they'll laugh at you. I never forget a man, he said, how many times y'all go to church a week? I said, well, we have two services. When he asked me this was years ago. I said, we have two services on Sunday and one on Thursday. He said, oh my God. Y'all live in church. I said, well, no, I mean, that's not even half. It's not even half. What do you mean live in church? He said, I'm lucky if I go in after they do all their talks and I go sneak in for 10, 15 minutes and I'm out of there. How'd you like to have that type of relationship? You come home from work, you're looking for the wife, she ain't there. You look on the stove, there ain't no supper. She said, I just came in for 10 minutes. I checked it out and I left. You wouldn't stay married very long. You would say, that ain't going to work. That's not going to work. There's no way that's going to work. Because we have to understand that we have to give our life to him. You give your life to him. And you might come and gather a certain amount of time, but the gathering together is one thing, but you're with him all during the week. You're thinking about him all during the week. You're thinking about the message. You're thinking about the scripture. You're thinking about these things, how important they are to your life. And you're seeing how God has maneuvered your life up to this point to get you where you are. It's a wonderful thing. It's called a relationship. You're spending time with him. You're having koinonia with him. You're communing with him. You're communicating with him. It's important to your life. It's valuable to our life that we do this. And so we see this wonderful principle laid out in 1 Corinthians. I thought it was a great thing. So let's go back to Genesis. We'll wrap up chapter 1 real quick. Verse 24, and Elohim said, let the earth bring forth living beings according to its kind, livestock and creeping creatures, and beasts of the earth according to its kind, and it came to be so. And Elohim made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, livestock according to its kind, and all that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image. Now this us and our has confused a lot of people. This us and ours gets people all confused. But when you understand, when you're talking about Elohim, and you understand that Elohim is a plurality of majesty, and when a king, a single king, one king, speaks of his kingdom, he uses terms like let us. He's speaking on behalf of all the kingdom. That don't make him three kings. It don't make him two kings. He's still one king. So I'm going to submit to you that we're dealing with one Elohim here who's speaking on behalf of all his creation. What do we know when we start reading Psalms? We know that the messengers have already been created. We know that the seraphims and the cherubims, all of that has been created already. And he's speaking on behalf of his domain. Now his domain didn't have an earth. It didn't have an expanse, it didn't have a sun, didn't have a moon, didn't have stars, it had nothing, no life at all in his domain. But he decided to step in and give some brightness to what he called into being. Now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That ain't day one. When is that? The beginning. We ain't today one yet. We got to understand that. Why wouldn't we understand it? Simple. We're not at day one yet. We're getting there, but we're not there yet. In the beginning, he did that. So in that beginning, there's a lot of forethought that went into what he was doing. And then with him coming into it and separating light from darkness, we know already when he separates light from darkness, that darkness is in the negative. And it's still in the negative today. Now, there's a big difference between darkness and night. As a matter of fact, he uses two different Hebrew words. One for darkness is kochek, and for light, for night is lael. So he's telling us it's difference. He's letting us know that it's different. Because when darkness, the moment his light is separated, you turn the light out, what happens? Darkness comes back in. You put it on, it separates. Turn the light off, you go home, play with your light tonight. Husband's laying in the bed about to go to sleep, wife's over there going, what you doing? I'm just checking out light and darkness here. I guarantee the kids are going to want to go do that. They can't wait. But there's a clear distinction there. Notice what he said. Let us. So when he's speaking as a king speaks on his whole domain, he uses terms like let us, but he's still one single king. So don't think that he's speaking that the us is Yeshua and the us is the Spirit, God the Spirit, God the Son. That's reading a lot into this if you do that. Just leave it, stay like it is. He's speaking on behalf of his domain. A king would say he would use our and us as one singular speaker speaking on behalf of all that he's over. This is what this term means. Elohim said, let us make man in our image. In our image. According to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over all the creeping creatures that creep on the ground. So who is he giving dominion to? Man has dominion. Man has dominion. Those things that were created were created for man, for the well-being of man, for what man would have need of these things that were out there. God had no need for them. The only one God wanted was man. He wanted to have a relationship. He wanted to be his God and man to be his people. That was his desire. His desire was to be their king, to be their one and only king. And Elohim created the man in his image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, two different Hebrew words there. They were given to us on Wednesday night in the slide presentation. Male and female. If you was listening, you got that on Wednesday. That was given to us. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, be fruitful and increase, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over all creeping creatures on the earth. And Elohim said, see, I have given you every plant that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds, to you it is for food. So if you ever get a chance to get fruit with seeds in it, eat the one with seeds. The one without seeds is the one that's been modified. The one with seeds is important. to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to every creeping creature on the earth, in which there is a living being, every green plant is for food, and it came to be so. And Elohim saw that all that he had made, and see, it was very good. There came to be evening, there came to be morning, the sixth day. And so we'll stop right there. This will take us into chapter 2 in the morning. We got one more day to take care of. And this is going to be one of the most important days that you need to know about. One more day needs to be taken care of. So 6 days, Elohim created everything that needed to be created in 6 days. Everybody say 6 days. If he can create everything he needed in order to sustain human life up to this point, to bring us into a new age in 6 days, you telling me that you can't make it in 6 days? If that's the case, you got too much on your plate. If that's what you're struggling with or you're juggling, that you can't make it, I gotta take this, I can't make it. It's just what I gotta do. You're being forced to do that, then you gotta undo some things. But we see that what we'll learn tomorrow is going to be valuable for our life. So how many thank God for image and likeness? How many see that Yeshua was the exact representation? He was an exact copy of image and likeness. He was exact. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I didn't bring all the scripture out. There's more. You can go and bring them all out. But I want you to just see the foundation of those terms. Why would he say what he said? If you see me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't calling himself the Father. But how do we take that? We run with it and cause all kind of crazy ideologies and theories and religions off of stuff that he never said. So we misrepresent him. What he was saying, he said, if you've seen me, I am the exact representation of his brightness, of his glory. Think about that. And what do we have to get back? Image and likeness. How are we going to get that back if we don't listen to the trainer who trains us to get back to it? What's the trainer? The trainer is the Torah. It's the trainer. If we don't listen to the trainer, we're never going to get where we need to be. And then once we accept Yeshua, it ought to all come together in harmony. It should be harmony. It shouldn't be a fight or distraction. There shouldn't be contradictions in the word. You receive Yeshua, and there's a contradiction now to the Old Testament. You don't ever want to disassociate with the Old Testament. You don't want to get away from it. The moment Yeshua comes, it's in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. That's why Yeshua said, if you believe what Moshe said, you'd believe me. We didn't say two different things. We said the same thing. He wrote about me. So I don't know where these crazy ideas come from, other than we're not operating with pneuma connection. It's not a spirit-to-spirit connection. And let me tell you, when you understand the reality of duality, you got to understand that in you, there's a spirit that's been dead for a long time. And it needs to be awake out of its sleep, the slumber of that death. And when it gets awoke, through what Christ does for, he wakes that spirit. Now you can communicate with the Father. Spirit, because you can't communicate in the flesh. The flesh don't understand the things of God. They're spiritually known. Spiritually known. Remember the reality of duality? How do we get that first one? What's the first reality of duality? Let me test you real quick. What's the first one? I said it tonight, but I said it fast. I got to talk fast. What's the first reality of duality? First one. We have light, his light, which is spirit. And then we have the duality of that, which is the physical light, which is the sun, moon, and stars. That's the first one. So when he was to everything, he stepped aside, the spiritual, let the reality of duality come in. And now we have the tangible thing. The sun is tangible. You can point at it. You can take a picture of it. The moon, you can take a picture of it. You can point at it. The stars, you can look at them. They're tangible. They're there. And if you can get close enough, you can touch them. But we're talking about God's glory was what took care of everything. God's glory was took chaos and set everything in order. And then he let the reality of duality come into place. That's why he put something now that can be in the physical world. Because you got a physical world, this is physical. The spiritual world is still a real thing. Do you know God didn't lessen in his glory because the sun got there? Or the moon got there? He said the sun and the moon, they have their own glory. They have their own glory. They're not his glory. They have their own. He created them with their esteem, their glory. But he has a glory that's no comparison. And so he's wanting to show us that throughout Scripture, there's going to be this reality of a duality. There's a spiritual and a physical meaning behind the same story. And you got to embrace those things so you understand what is happening there. And it happens a lot, especially through the Torah reading when he gives the Torah commands and all of the building of the tabernacle and all of these different sacrifices. That's a physical, but there's a spiritual coming to take its place. And so spiritually, Yeshua became the Lamb. Now he wasn't, spiritually he became that lamb. Now the physical lamb was the one you took out your flock. And you kept sacrificing him over and over. We could never take away the sin, never. It just was covering. But Yeshua came and did it one time for all. How many thank God for his word? So this stuff just gets, I know it's not a proper English, but it gets gooder and gooder. I appreciate you for being here. Let's remember the